Sure. I thought about going back to 1 Timothy and getting into deaconship, but I don't want to leave a cliffhanger. And Ken's continuing on Wednesdays and getting into some good stuff as far as how to study the Bible. And I want to get back into Timothy when I have time to really, or I can get back into it week after week, and we can not start a subject and fail to bring it to resolution. So I'm just going to do what we were doing on Sunday mornings and continue with systematic theology. And what we have been talking about... What's that? Yeah, you bet, mark the Bible up, yeah. Let's go to Psalm 139. This is where we left off. And we're talking about providence. And what is providence? Not just a place in Rhode Island. What do we mean by providence?
God working things out.
God working.
In his own way and time to benefit us and fulfill his will and bring him honor and glory.
Okay. Well, yeah, amen. That's a very good definition. So what things is he working out? Some things? 10% of things? All things. Romans 8:28. Everything that happens is being governed by God. Everything. He's in control. So we talked about the difference between, we're really talking about the acts of God, where we're learning about who God is by what he has done. And then we're going to get into theology proper, what it says, what the Bible says about God. But we want to start with what God's done. And I think John Frame's got a very good way of looking at that by starting with the acts of God and then leading into the declarations of his character and his nature. Yes?
What do you say if somebody asks you, what about God's laws?
Well,
somebody asks something about what if God has laws?
Well, what song did we just sing? What was the words of that song that we just sung from Deuteronomy 32:4? He is the rock, his work is perfect. Well, no, of course she doesn't. Amen. I mean, first of all, if the God of the Scriptures, as defined by the Scriptures, as declared by the Scriptures, that God is the perfection of all. I mean, he is perfect in all of his attributes, perfect in all of his acts. Now, if you want to talk about the God of Mormonism, he's a flawed God. He wasn't always God. And one day he became God, and he's a changing God. You want to talk about the gods of paganism? They're flawed because they're not perfect. They're not eternal. They're not infinite. They're not all wise. So, yeah, and they sure didn't send us a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, I mean, who's going to accuse this God or our God of evil? Because we don't judge God; he judges us. If our God does not exist, right and wrong doesn't exist. If he is not perfect in his character, right and wrong does not exist. Yeah, I mean, because this world wouldn't make sense if God was not perfect. No. Yeah, can you imagine a flawed God? What's going to happen with the
God?
Can you be certain about anything if you are serving a God that is flawed and imperfect? An imperfect God creates an imperfect creature, an imperfect logic, an imperfect. There's no way to know anything. We don't serve an evil God or an imperfect God. We serve a perfect God. And because of that, we can make sense of the world. Does that make sense? If 2 + 2 = 4, it's because God is perfect, and we're created a world that makes sense. We haven't studied a cell and a cell or a microbe or an atom, and it didn't make sense. A leaf or a blade of grass, or even our own minds. Psalm 139, that gets to where when we consider what we are, we're created by God in such an amazing way. What does it say? Psalm 139. And I was telling Andrew this. This is not always the most comforting thought. We take it as comforting, but it's not always comforting. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Is that always a comforting thing to hear? No, not necessarily, especially not when you're not wanting to walk right. But Psalm 139, he's zeroing in on this truth that God is there and that God is working all things. And he says here in verse 15, My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So he's perfect in his knowledge of all things. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book were my members written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And I missed the part. Verse 14, I will praise thee. We have a God that's worthy of praise. Why? Here, one specific thing here. Yeah, because, yeah. But more particularly right here, it says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't consider the works of God and say, that was a flawed God that did that. and that my soul knoweth right well. So hopefully that answered your question, and there's no sense in believing a God that's flawed because you can't make sense of anything from there. But, yeah. Well, they're inventing reasons to deny God so they can be their own gods and live their own way. I mean, why does Romans 1 say people suppress the idea of God? It's because their imaginations are darkened and they're foolish and they want to worship the creature instead of the creator. And therefore they suppress the idea of God altogether. And if there ever was a time when there was not a God, then there couldn't be nothing. Someone once says a big problem with atheism. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, there couldn't possibly be anything. from nothing, nothing comes, or out of ex nihilo, nihilo fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. So we're talking about the difference between a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is an extraordinary manifestation of his lordship. Every miracle shows that he is Lord, that he's in control, that he has authority, and that he is present. So a providence, the way John Frame has been framing it, is this idea that the providence is the ordinary manifestation of his lordship. So in everything that happens, in all things, that is God working. And that is an important thing. Psalm 19, again, we go, and I go over what we've already gone over because I don't know why. Maybe because rehearsing it will get it in our minds. But Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When we're looking at the heavens, when we're looking at the passage of time, day unto day, verse 2 of that chapter, utters speech. It is speaking loudly. The Lord did this. The Lord is doing this. Whether it's rain, whether it's the atom cohering and not splitting, and everything exploding. The order, the chaos, it's all God. If it rains in one place and doesn't rain in another, if it floods, or if it gets or the early and latter rain come and brings the harvest, whatever it is, we're looking at what God is doing, especially in the terms of salvation. And we talked about how that manifests in different ways. We talked about how what we mean by his providence is we mean that he is performing his will. And what he says has power. And everything is ruled and held together by the word of his power. His word has efficacy. It has power. And his grace has power. I'm not trying to convert anyone here to Calvinistic beliefs, but we examine this idea of irresistible grace. Now, granted, there's some things, nuances about that that we may want to take issue with, but one thing it means is we're saved because of him. And our salvation is because he desired to save us. And if it wasn't for that fact, no salvation would be. And the idea of irresistible grace at its very base simply says that no one successfully resists God. No one. Nothing successfully resists God. And that doesn't say that people don't try. but no one does. And then we talked about the universality. When we're talking about all things, it literally means all things. Everything in the natural world is ruled by him. It manifests his glory, it manifests his control, his authority, his presence in everything. So we talked about the human history. We're not talking about history is not cyclical, going in circles, and nothing ever occurring no imbalances ever occurring or anything like that. There's always like the Star Wars, a good side and an evil side of the Force, or a yin and a yang, and the cycles of births and karma and rebirths, and everything maintains its perfect balance. Or as New Age thinking, you have to join the light and the darkness, the good and the evil, because it's all one. Yeah, it is. It's just witchcraft and rehashed. But it's so history is not these cycles of a balance of good and evil and a oneness of good and evil. And history isn't chaotic. We're not witnessing, when we're studying history, we're not studying random facts. There's no randomness to history. History is linear. It has a purpose that was created by God, a purpose that ends in God, and everything that happens in history happens according to his will. Whether we're talking about geopolitics, okay, every election is determined by God, right? Every decision the kings make ultimately ends up being the very will of God. What's that? Yeah, and he raised up a Nebuchadnezzar, and then raised up a Cyrus to get rid of Nebuchadnezzar, and all history is redemptive history, and everything is already, the future is already decided by Christ. He has already mapped it out. How's history going to end? It's going to end with Christ on the throne being exalted, and it's going to end in judgment. It's of all things, and it's going to end in his glory. And it's all leading to that moment. No matter what men do, and women, no matter what people do, it's headed there. So history has purpose. And I don't understand anybody who goes over to this college campus or any other college campus and study history as if it was just a bunch of random meaningless facts. It's not. And why even bother studying a bunch of random meaningless things? History has a purpose. So we talked about history having a purpose, and then we talked, we got started on this idea that God has control of each individual life. Not just kings, not just Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, but everybody. And we touched on this idea that Jeremiah, what did he say to Jeremiah? He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And how is that possible? If he hadn't guided every bit of history and everything that touched Jeremiah's existence before then. Because what are you and I? Well, half of me genetically is my mom. Don't hold that against me. Don't tell her I said that. And half of me genetically is my dad. A fourth of me genetically is my maternal grandfather. An eighth of me genetically is his father. And all of that, you know, everything about you just isn't you. You didn't just pop into existence as a unique thing. Everything about you was guided by God. Everything about Jeremiah was. And if he knew Jeremiah, he knew everything that was going to make Jeremiah up. And not just the accidental conception of a man and woman coming together. And the one in a billion chance that that genetic makeup that makes you actually happened. But God guiding every bit of that process. He knew Jeremiah before he was born. And he appointed him in that way. So there is this control that Christ has, that God has, the Lord has, over all things. And even when we touch on salvation. And that's what led us here to Psalm 139. So our existence as human beings is by God's gift of life. It's because God controlled certain things. And not just in the act of our conception, but everything before that led to us, God making us uniquely who we are. And modern genetic science, said Frame, continues to discover more and more things about about us that arise because of our genetic makeup. Though the incredibly complex programming of our DNA, but yet God was in control of making us exactly who we are. He makes us who we are physically, and he makes us who we are spiritually. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. This is in the end of the book here, end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, last four books. Zechariah 12, 1. All right, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel says, the Lord which stretches forth the heavens. By the way, how many times does that term stretches out the heavens occur in the Bible? Any guesses? 47 times. You think God knew something about Big Bang cosmology before they ever came up with it? Stretched out the heavens. Why does Hubble see everything, all the galaxies moving away from each other? Because God stretched out the heavens. It was already in the scripture. All right. Yeah, so the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel says the Lord, which stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Who made you the way you are? He did. And that's the context in which you glorify him, is he made you the way you are. I am Jason Tackett. I am Jason Tackett, the son of Diane and Jack Tackett. He made me in that context. If I was born somewhere else to some other set of parents with some other genetic code, and I would be somebody else. He made me the time to live in the time that I live in for his glory. And he did the same thing for you. He's controlled everything about you and what makes you you. He's the one that forms the spirit of man in man. It's his work. All those quirky things about your personality, I'm not talking about your sins, we're going to get into the matter of sin. All those quirky things about you, God made those. Right? God made me with a dry sense of humor. I don't know why, but he did. He is in control of my individual life. I'm not saying I don't have free choices. No, I'm not trying to make free choices or things of that matter. I'm saying that God governs me and everything about me. And he governs you and everything about you. After birth, the events of our life are directed by him. Exodus 21, 12, and 13gives us an obscure case law for a second. And Moses was very fond of giving us case law, and that's just so the Israelites were able to learn how to apply the commandments in real life situations. But here in Exodus 21, 12 and 13, he says, whoever strikes a man so that man dies shall be put to death. But if he did not die, did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hands, then you can appoint a place for him to flee. You would have this place where the person who kills someone accidentally and was not guilty of premeditated murder, they would have a city that they could run to. But what's the point here in this case law? How did Moses see that accidental death? He saw that accidental death as that person who died, God letting him fall into his hands. You have an appointed day of death. God's already decided it. And God's already decided the means. He's already lined out the accident, or the coronary, or whatever means that you die. It's appointed for you. Your days have already been numbered, just like the hairs of your head, already numbered. Ruth, when Naomi was talking about the death of her sons, she says, "No, Ruth 1:13. No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out." How did she see the death of her sons? The death of her husband. The Lord's hand has done this. Do we see that? I know that it's hard for us to wrap our mind around the idea that God had a purpose for that flood that happened, including the people that died in it. God had a purpose for 9/11, including the people that died there. God had a purpose for whoever, whatever event. So we're talking about events. In the prayer of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, she says, "The Lord kills and brings to life." Not, it's not random acts that happened. Life is a miracle. And death is just as much a work of God as life. The death of a flower is what happens. It's because God has removed his... He says he gives his breath and it lives in Psalms. He takes his breath away and they die and they decay. It's his presence that upholds life. So the psalmist recognizes this. In Psalm 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. You mean your very steps that you're going to take are numbered? When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not fall headlong, for the Lord shall uphold his hand. You are living right now simply because God allows you to continue to breathe. He governs the events of your life. He governs your birth. He governs your death. He governs everything that happens in between. So each individual life is upheld by him. God plans the course of it all. Our birth, our death, and whatever falls in between. So if you look at the headstone, in any given headstone, it's got a date of birth, a date of death, and a dash in between. All of that's God. Amen? All of that is God. And once again, we're not talking about we're not talking about your free choices or anything yet. We're going to talk about that eventually. We just have to see God for who he is. His providential care involves everything. Yes?
Is he responsible
for all the really bad stuff that other people do? Yeah. All right, let me get to it. All right? Because that's exactly where we're going. Was he responsible for the bad things Joseph's brothers did to him? Beat him up, took him to a pit, planned to kill him, sold him into slavery. Yeah, right? No, they are morally responsible for the bad things they do to you. You're not blaming God for their evil choices. Yeah, no. No, I'm saying we, not you. Because we're apt to do that. Yeah, of course.
He allows it to happen.
He allows it to happen for a purpose.
Yes, he even in evil choices that people make, and then we're getting ahead to, does God work in men's sins? Yes, he worked in Joseph's brother's sins.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that he approves of them doing that.
All right. He's not saying he approves of the evil, but only, I know exactly what you're saying. I hope I'm not answering. I get excited about this. No, you're saying
it. Right.
Yeah, a difference between God's decrees and God's permissive will. God has decreed all that come to pass. God will allow evil men to make evil choices in him bringing to pass. For Joseph, he brought Joseph to Egypt. How did he bring Joseph to Egypt? Well, his brothers beat him up and threw him a pit and sold him into slavery. Yeah. So that's how God brought Joseph to Egypt, by the evil choices of people. Yeah. So hopefully that made sense. We have a God that can bring great things even out of people's evil choices. Amen. Hence, you with wicked hands have taken and destroyed Christ. God, in his foreknowledge, sent Christ to die. Amen? There's wonderful how God is bringing his will, his glory, and our good out of everything. He did that for Joseph. So the difference here, everything that happens in his providence. We can trust our God that he is. I mentioned that verse in prayer, and I've been sharing that verse with quite a few people. I don't remember if I've shared it with anybody here in the last few weeks, but that verse where Jesus says, anybody that's left houses and lands and things of that shall receive 100-fold in this life with tribulations. Like, amen. He is giving good things, even out of the evil things that happens. Paul, who ultimately, I know it was a messenger of Satan that buffeted him, but who gave him that thorn in the flesh? And who was getting glory out of it? God, because he learned that God's strength was made perfect in Paul's weaknesses. God had a perfect will. Hopefully, I just get excited about the subject because it's an amazing subject. Everything that's happening is God working. There's nothing that the devil can do. There's nothing that the evil man can do that thwarts God. Nothing. Everything, even when they're smiting you, and hitting you, and robbing you. They're doing what God has determined to work for your good. Continuing on. We talked about James chapter 4. What did he say to the person who says, well, I'm going to go into such a city, and I'm going to buy and sell for a year, and I'm going to get gain. He says, you're a fool. What should predicate our decisions? The Lord's will, and seeking the Lord's will. Why? Because you don't know how long you've got. Only God knows how long you've got. You don't know whether you're going to win, lose, or fall among thieves. You don't know what is tomorrow, and you don't know when your life begins and ends. All of that is in his will. So we ought to predicate everything we do by seeking his will. That's a good thing. Everything, all right, more events that are in God's hands. Who gives you the gifts that you have? God does. Everybody in here has got some stuff that God has given you for his glory. Intelligence, I missed that boat. but caring, compassion, all these things that God has given you. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts. Who has given us all these several abilities? God did. Well, you're exercising it every day, whether you know it or not. Hopefully you're exercising it and seeking God's will in it. But all events in our all events are in His hands. Everything about it. I don't know. That's the part that I wanted to... Let's go ahead and take a couple minutes and add this on. So not only is every individual life under His control and providence, and I thank God that He is, because, man, can you imagine if I was planning my life where it would, and I was in control of my life, captain of my own soul, what a mess I'd be making out of it. I'm making a good mess out of it all right now, just trying to make the decision. But when we rest in Him, when we rest in what He's doing, there's something beautiful about, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. We have rest in Christ. I'm not trying to do anything else other than His will, and that's a wonderful thing, because that's right where you need to be, as if you're following His will. All right, so going back here, I just want to take 5 minutes, and then we'll get on Sunday. We can deal with this subject a little. So He's in charge of the entire natural world is under His control. All of human history is under His control. Every individual human life is under His control. It's all part of His providence. And how about this? Every human decision is under His control. Every human decision is under... Now, we're not talking about free will. We're not talking about free choices. We all know we make them. I wore a blue shirt today again because I have a lot of blue shirts. But I didn't wear a red shirt because I chose to wear that. But God is working despite human choices. And why is this important? It's important because God is not... There's something called open theism, and it's a heresy. And what do we mean by open theism? And I think you can get into stuff like Molinism and stuff like that as well. That's kind of heresies in the same right, or I may not go as far as calling them heresies, but open theism is. What is open theism? Open theism says God doesn't know what's going to happen because He doesn't know what you're going to choose to do. Is that biblical?
No.
God does know, and all human decisions are brought about because God is working even there. And God knows the end from the beginning. I don't even know if I have time to get into this subject. It's controversial when we think about God governing human decisions, but it's true. And we already kind of touched on it. What you have to remember, there's no decision that we make that wasn't already in the decreative will of God when He created the world. Who knew the end from the beginning? He did. He knew what Judas was going to do before He made Judas. He knew, and it's not because, it's simply because there's nothing that happens that is independent of God. And even our definition of freedom needs to take into account that God is at work and using human decisions, even bad ones, for His will to be done.
It's hard to wrap your mind around.
It is. But that's consistent with what we know of the God of the Scriptures. And it's a comfort to us. And we're going to get into this. Does God even govern evil decisions? On Sunday, we're going to talk about that. But here, we're just got to realize decisions that are made by people are under His providence. The free decisions of certain people, such as Joseph's brothers, Cyrus, the king, and Judas. These are all decisions that were made in history that were made according to what God had already foreordained to happen. And this whole notion... is unpopular. It's unpopular because we like to think that everything that we have this independence, but we don't. Do I make free choices? Yes, but I make free choices within the context that God has given me and created. And once I make free choices, am I able to govern the consequences of those free choices? No. Who is in charge of the consequences of my decisions? God. Psalm 16:9, I quote this one quite often. Man's heart devises his own way. You want to know where your freedom exists? There it is. Your heart devises your own way. But God directs the steps. Yeah. So I can choose all day long, but God's will is going to be done. And He is governing even there. I think we just need to stop there. I'm just going to mark here that we're going to pick up on does God govern human decisions, and we're going to pick up Sunday, and that will lead us into a discussion of what about sins? Is God responsible for people's sins? Because that's ultimately kind of the question you're getting into. We've already kind of answered it, but I want to answer it more fully. The part of the answer is no, they're responsible for their sins. But part of the answer is yes. God is not responsible for their sins, but governing and ruling even there for his good and for the good of them that love him. I mean, I'm sure I'd have to look up some specific references. Oh, none of them do. But God knows the end from the beginning, so you'd expect there to be prophecy in the scriptures. Everything he has said has come to pass? And so, or as Joshua said, not one good thing has failed of all that he has promised us. And more and more generations of Christians are be able to say that at the very end, no matter what has happened, not one good thing so far has failed of all that he has promised us. Yeah. So it's important. And I know I say it a lot every time I'm teaching any specific doctrine, how important it is that it's important that we see the world this way, that we see our lives this way. We see the things that are happening because we serve a great, great God who's greatly to be praised, because he honestly is manifesting himself in everything around us. Every drop of rain, every human decision, everything, he is in charge. And his will be done. And you know what's in his will? For you and I to be with him forever. And he's going to accomplish it. I would say save as many people as he's chosen to save. not because what's possible is what God does. So even that matter of salvation. And I know people will say, well, you're talking about Calvinism. I don't know what I'm talking. I'm talking about what the scriptures are teaching. And
always wonder why it says many are called, but few are chosen.
I always wonder too. Well, we'll have to preach or teach on that one day, and I'll have to study that one out. But yeah, I mean, ultimately, every time you find that phrase, it's upholding this very thing that you and I are talking about. That there are many that are hearing the call, but not all were chosen. Yeah, I mean, I don't understand all that. I don't understand John 6:37, but I love the fact that it's there. All that the Father has given me, they're the ones that shall come to me. Wow, election, I can't figure it out, but I love it. I love the fact that He's in control. And I can rest in a God like that. If I have believed on Him, and He says, "All that believes, he that believes on Me shall have everlasting life." I can rest in that because He's in absolute control. I can rest on that second part of that verse: "All that the Father has given Me shall come to Me." That's election. I don't understand it, but he that comes to Me, I shall in no wise cast out. I can understand that, and I know I came to Him. And I know He will never cast me out. I know even at times that I don't feel like I want Him there, He'll never leave me and forsake me, right? I know that I'm His, that I've trusted Him, and I am, and He's able to keep what I've committed to Him. I know you rest. What if the Church of God is right? What if my salvation was based on my will? I'm lost, and I could never be saved.
I went to the Church of God before I came here.
Mm-hmm. And there's some good. Yeah, and yeah, I'm going to tell you, there's many of them there that are saved, and they're saved, and they're miserable because they. But what if you're saved by His will and not what if it's His will to save you and not your will to try to keep yourself saved? What a difference that makes. What if it, and that's the sad part. I think a lot of those people, they believe upon Christ and are saved, but they've bought into a doctrine that they have to do, and they have to continue to will, and if they ever stop willing, they'll stop being saved. What? Yeah. Yeah, everything's lost in His work. I think someone mentioned that in prayer tonight, Philippians 1:6. Where is my salvation at? He that began a good work in me, He'll continue it until the day of Christ. It's not my willing and it's not my working. I love how John says it. This is all free. It has nothing to do with the message. But I love the way John says it. It's not of blood. Who are born again, not of blood. That means it's not based upon how noble your parents were. Right? It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That means it's not on my ability to work everything up and keep everything and keep willing and keep going and keep running and yeah, and just get over this hump and get over that hump. I'm going to fail if I'm trusting that. And it's not in the will of man. It's not everybody trying to hold kumbaya. It's not the church praying in the Holy Spirit. If, you know, just doing all these gimmicks. We're being perfected, but we're not there yet. And praise the Lord, I don't have to be. He's still working on me, like that old Sunday school song. But it's His work, and it's His will. And that's the important. You can rest there. You can rest in a God that truly is working all things. And you kept failing, just like, All right, let's end there. Let's do the doxology, all right? Praise God for... let's start over. Praise God.